The Old Testament lesson for today comes to us from the book of Joshua, chapter 24. The title of the sermon is Handle the Future Now, and we find Joshua doing that in his farewell speech. Listen. Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors that they served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us along the way that we went, and among the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who live in the land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God." The New Testament lesson begins in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, at verse 60. And just before this passage, Jesus is teaching his disciples that he is the bread of life. But it didn't go well. And some of the people just refused to accept that teaching. And this is what happened. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. You can accept it." But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones who did not believe and who was the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, but though one of the 12, he was going to betray him. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He did not wish to go in Judea because the Jews were looking for an opportunity to kill him. Now, the Jewish festival of Booths was near, so his brother said to him, "Leave here, go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the works you are doing. For no one who wants to be widely known acts in secret. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. Go to the festival yourselves. I'm not going to the festival, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in the gallery. But after his brothers had gone to the festival, he also went, not publicly, but as it were, in secret. The Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, "Where is he?" And there was considerable complaining about him among the crowds. While some were saying he's a good man, others were saying, "No, he's deceiving the crowd." And yet no one would speak openly about him for fear of the Jewish authorities. This is the word of the Lord. Listen to this description of the world situation. too much war and a terrible waste in terms of life and resources it brings. Loss of life through natural disaster, accident, carelessness, homes and possessions and all else people use to make their lives more livable, taken away. Loss of heart, loss of hope. No one believes in much of anything except raw power. Endurance seems to be the most needed human quality. Love and kindness are second and third place at best. Politics is another word for selfishness. And whatever the future holds, it probably won't make much sense. That was a historical description of the world situation in Jesus' time. Well, today, literally today, we have hurricanes, terrible storms with kindly names. This one's even biblical, I think. We still have the unfinished business of Afghanistan. The storm is not over. We have Chinese and Middle Eastern and Korean storms that still have us ducking for cover. And the regular TV news in the morning newspaper could often be described as stormy. And all of it sounds pretty accurate and up to date, recounting how it is. But it isn't. At least it's not supposed to be. Those first words describing the situation in Jesus' time and the words now seem to say that maybe things aren't getting any worse, but they're not getting any better either. That's bad. So, what kind of past and present that way? What does it point to in the future? That's a question we all have to ask. Now, if somebody asked us how we ought to handle this, we'd all say, well, you know, you got to be optimistic. We all have to think positive. That's what we tell other people. But when you think about it yourselves, it's kind of hard to take when things are down and things are bad and they're sad. And the person giving that advice is usually behind a television camera saying, you know, everything's going to be fine if you send me your money. Just send it to Box P.O. BMW for us. Think about that. And then an interesting thing happens. Because we see the reality of the world situation in real time on the news, CNN and the other news channels, we transfer that reality to what else we see on TV. And we cry over soap operas, and we base our voting on 30-second sound bites that are political announcements. And then we start to think we can do our religion through the tube in a dreamland far away and just be positive about everything and it'll be fine rather than working at it, at home and at work and at church. Now, all that's true, at least surveys and sociologists say it is. And it's true about today, but is it true about tomorrow? And you see, tomorrow is just as important as today. Now, I know we can say one day at a time, and that's the way to be faithful. And that can be a faithful statement if you're thinking about God's daily care, his personal concern. One day at a time, it's plenty. But it can also become kind of a lazy, sloppy statement if it starts to mean, well, we just don't want to look at the future, we don't want to plan, we don't want to think. But with today as it is, and it seems as it always is, today is when we have to handle the future. Right now. As fast as past, well, it isn't yet, but today is. And so if we want to be part of the solution rather than part of the problem, we want to be part of the improvement or the betterment of how it is tomorrow, we have to do it today. So we handle the future not in the future, that's present.
We handle it now.
How do we do that? We begin looking for the answer in that Old Testament lesson about Joshua's farewell speech. It talks about Joshua's last days with his people. Joshua, in case you forgot, was Moses' second in command. He'd been with him the whole time. And when Moses died, he took over. And Joshua had seen everything. He saw the captivity in Egypt. That was some hostage situation, a whole nation in slavery. He saw the 10 plagues. Talk about natural disasters. He was there at the crossing of the Red Sea, a major military move. And there was the golden calf, a political disaster.
I can't go by you.
The death of Moses, a worse political disaster. There were the walls of Jericho, test of faith. Finally, the promised land. And that came with a whole new set of opportunities and a whole new set of problems. So Joshua had seen life and death and evil and good. And with all of that, his parting words to his people were, handle the future now. Choose this day now, whom you will in the future serve. As for me and my house now, we will in the future serve you. Seen what life is, he says, what God has done in the past, therefore in the present, choose him forever. And that is life. That is the way it is. Life is choices. And the choices of life are real, and they have to be not half choices, but whole choices. You see, without whole and definite standards, which are guides on how to make specific choices. That's when we get in trouble. That's what Joshua was talking about. By standards, I don't mean black and white, hard and fast rules for every conceivable situation. No such thing. But using the basic directions and choices of God's directions, we begin to make the right choices now, and in that way, we handle the future. Now. Now just consider with me for a minute all those choices that we have to make that will not wait and always shape the future. We make choices when we react or don't react to political scandals. It's a choice when we say, oh, they're just politicians, they all do it. That's a choice. Doesn't matter which party you belong to or whether or not you're an independent, our economic philosophy and national and personal debt is a matter of choice. Our type of support of budding democracies is a choice we make through our government. Our toleration of bad laws, like those concerning drunken driving, and our ignoring good laws, like seatbelt laws and laws that say don't text when you're driving, ignore those. All of that indicates that our choices make a difference. Now Joshua said that all of his choices were going to come under his first choice of serving the Lord. And if we're going to be God's people, what was true for Joshua has to be true for us. Now, there really is no surprise in all of that. The surprise comes in the New Testament lesson, where we might expect to see Jesus doing exactly the same thing and have everything go just ducky for him. Well, you heard the scripture lesson, and that's not the way it went. New Testament lesson, we find out what we really all know, that it isn't all that easy to just serve the Lord. Sounds pretty high and mighty, only option worthy of choice. find ourselves confronted with so many other choices. In John's Gospel, we find Jesus defining, explaining his message. And it's Jesus. And some of the people say, what? You don't mean that. Wait a minute. You expect us to believe that? And Jesus, being very honest with him, said, you know, all you really want is more miracles. I could ascend to heaven right now in front of you and come back, and you wouldn't believe it. And then he said, that's not the way it works. You have to choose to believe. And then God's Spirit will confirm your choice. That's the way it works. Well, it didn't work. At least it didn't work for a lot of them. You read, they left. And Jesus couldn't say, too bad for you. He wasn't unaffected. We often think, you know, well, he was Jesus, and he knew everything, and he was God's son, and he knew it all worked out in the end, so just easy for him. Think about it. To be the perfect sacrifice, he had to have perfect faith. He had to trust. And that meant that he had to deal openly and honestly with doubt, like we do, with questions, like we have, and not with his fingers crossed behind his back, either. And so, being honest, Jesus said to the people at stake, are you going to leave too? And it was a real question. It wasn't a challenge. You see, for Jesus to face all that we face, he had to deal with real disappointment and real discouragement. And that's what's happening here. And we do know about that. It's here, so we know Jesus knows, but we know. Jesus did not have control over others. He didn't always do what he wanted. He knew what was right. He told them. And for many, in fact, most, didn't make any difference. Ever feel like that? If you raised kids, had a job, tried to help someone, or attempted to change an attitude, yours or somebody else's, you know about discouragement. You know. And that's why we need encouragement. Because we often have to handle the future right now. And that's exactly what Jesus had to do. Well, the bright spot of this gospel lesson is the way Jesus had Peter come through for him. When he said, are you going to leave too? Peter said, well, where could we go? Who do you want us to go to? We do believe you. The Spirit has revealed to us that you are who you say you are, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You are the Holy One of God. And that was a wonderful example and expression of, in Peter's day, handling all of life, and even the tomorrow part. And even that wasn't enough for Jesus. Because he was discouraged. He said, I personally picked you 12, and one of you is a devil. Ow. Piled on top of that, he had to stay in Galilee because the authorities in Judea were trying to kill him. Piled on top of that, one of his half-brothers comes and says, well, why don't you just go there and show your stuff? Doesn't matter how you read it, that's what it meant. And then he says, if you really can. Even his own family didn't totally believe it. There it is. So Jesus makes a choice. Must have been pretty tempting to him. You know, maybe he should ascend and descend 3 or 4 times in front of him, or work some miracle, or do something amazing. we believe he could have. But he said, no, not yet. My time has not come, but your time has. Choose. He confronted him with that choice. He said, I'll make my decisions when I need to make them, but you make yours. And that's the same for us. We have to choose. We have to decide. The way of faith is not blind. And we have lots of facts that are bombarding us all the time. And we have to decide today on what those effects are going to be on us tomorrow. The effects today are already here. And so we choose either let the facts handle us, or we choose to handle the facts God's way, with His basic directions, His will. And in that way, we do handle our future. Same choice the people in Jesus' day had. And they were choosing something. You know, he's a good guy. He's okay. The other people say, nah, he's a troublemaker. Well, you and I, we've got history on our side. We've got a lot more facts. We've got a lot more history and church history and understanding and interpretation and evidence to weigh about Christianity. But it still comes down to choosing. What are we going to do with it? Not just for eternal salvation, but for tomorrow and the day after that and next day. We choose. Now, to handle the future now is a lot more than just saying, well, yeah, that's right, death and taxes come. Yes, they do. So do blessings and sorrows and opportunities that we cannot even begin to imagine or predict. We don't know what that is. So how we handle all those future choices depends on how we react and how we proact concerning the choices we make about our faith. And in that, we will find ourselves handling our future today. How am I training my children and my grandchildren to do that? That's about as basic as it gets. Because we're trying to make them ready to handle their choices without our help. Without our presence. Choosing for them is not teaching them how to choose. Now that's scary, because we're turning our kids loose in a world that does not love them like we do. And that's about, well, that probably is one of the most frightening things you need to think about. And so we either equip them go out into that world, or worse, we imprison them in our fears and in our insecurities. And on the other hand, neither should we just agree with whatever they do simply because they did it on their own and we don't want to hurt their little self-esteem, or maybe we just don't want to face that mistake with them. So all of us, I have to ask, how am I living now? That in the future, it won't be one of bitter regrets, but I will have the joy of good memories, or I guess I should say the memories of good, of the good choices made in the past. That will help me. That's why you often hear, you know, the good old days when we, the good old days weren't so hot, they had ups and downs, but we remember the good, and it's comforting, because we say, we made a good choice. And look what happened because of it. However, the past does not exempt us from the present. We can be very proud of a good foundation, but is there anything sadder than just a good foundation that was left? And the lot becomes weedy. If there was any framing done on that foundation, it's not that wonderful. And now with fresh lumber, it's become brown and gray. We have a good past, but we can't leave it undone. Now, the compliment to that is not always asking what good will this do for me, but just, well, what good is this going to do? We all have had teachers and counselors and friends and family who never heard a thank you from us. But nevertheless, the good that they did for us continues through us. And sometimes that's the only thank you they get. They did it, probably knowing they weren't going to get a personal return from it. But think about it this way. That was their way to handle their future, which is our present, in their now, which is now history. See how it works? And now it's our turn. In a few weeks, we're going to begin the fall program. Church school is going to start. Stewardship has already started. We'll be looking at decisions on how to spend money, who to call for the next pastor, whether you're going to teach or go to a class. Maybe you'll be asked to accept a nomination for a deacon or elder. I know you'll be asked to support the church with your prayers and your presence. How we do all of that together is going to make a great difference. We learn how to do it together in worship. We do it as faithfully as we can to handle the future now. That's what those scripture lessons teach us. And we have to ask God for grace that we might be faithful children. Amen.